Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Human beings are generally free to make whatever assertions they choose. We can assert that God does not exist, that the Bible is not the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, that Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. But when our assertions are challenged, we ought to either support them with arguments or have the honesty to confess they are nothing more than assertions. Those who claim to be Christians have a sacred obligation to give an answer for their beliefs. 1 Peter 3:15. The material I have been reviewing for the past 3 weeks makes a number of unfounded statements about homosexuality. For example, the National Gay Pentecostal Group asserts that there is absolutely no condemnation of homosexuality in the Hebrew Old Testament. Last week's lesson demonstrated conclusively that the Old Testament does condemn homosexuality. The Old Testament calls homosexuality an abomination and says that those who engaged in it were to be put to death. Reputable Old Testament scholars are almost universally agreed that the Old Testament does condemn homosexuality. The National Gay Pentecostal Group also asserts that there is absolutely no condemnation of homosexuality in the Greek New Testament. I have not talked with any preachers of the mainstream Pentecostal groups, but I know how strongly most Pentecostal preachers oppose all perverted sexual behavior. They write against it. They speak from their pulpits against it. They oppose it in every way possible. The National Gay Pentecostal Group does not represent Pentecostals generally. They misrepresent them. In responding to the Gay Pentecostal Group's assertion that the Greek New Testament does not condemn homosexuality, I want to focus on four New Testament passages. Romans 1:24-28, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, 1 Timothy 1:10, and Jude 7. Please listen carefully as I read to you Romans 1:24-28. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was appropriate. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. There are a number of key words in these verses which demand our attention. The Gentiles, Paul said, were given up or handed over to sinful behavior. The Gentiles chose to turn from the living God, to worship things made like man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1:21-23. Because of their idolatry and rebellion against the living God, God gave them over to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. There can hardly be any doubt that heterosexual promiscuity prevailed among these lecherous people. But Paul dwells on the evils of homosexuality in verses 26 and 27. Because the Gentiles had changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, God gave them up to vile affections. The expression vile affections literally means passions of dishonor. This expression is always used in the New Testament in a bad sense. Other examples are Colossians 3:5, 1 Thessalonians 4:5, where the Greek is translated evil concupiscence. The expression shows the depth of degradation to which the Gentiles had sunk. The Gentiles' rejection of God had resulted in the women's changing the natural use into that which is against nature. Obviously, the key to understanding this verse and verse 27 is the word nature. In this context, what does Paul have in mind by using that word? The word nature, phusis in the Greek, has to mean inborn, inherited. Men and women are so constituted physically that they are made for each other. God made the man for the woman. He made the woman for the man. One does not have to be a physician, a psychiatrist, or a Greek scholar, or a particularly wise person to know that God designed the male and the female bodies for heterosexual sex. It is a perverted use of the human body to engage in sexual behavior with a person of the same sex. Anyone who cannot understand this truth has been blinded by his vile affections. And Paul says very succinctly, they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish or senseless heart was darkened. Romans 1:21. Until the advent of the modern homosexual movement, Greek scholars were generally agreed that Romans 1 unquestionably condemned all homosexual behavior, whether between two males or between two females. But many modern churchmen are far more concerned about being tolerant and open-minded than they are about properly interpreting and applying the Word of God. The sad truth is, many modern theologians could care less about the Bible's teaching on any topic. They believe the Bible to be old-fashioned, out of date, and merely a piece of devotional literature. These theologians are not going to be troubled by the moral values and doctrinal truths of New Testament Christianity. Bishop Spong's book, Living in Sin, could hardly express this view more plainly. Perhaps, he says, we will discover that everything written in the Bible is, first of all, not eternal, and second, not necessarily true. Page 136. Bishop Spong asks, was Paul's opinion about homosexuality accurate? Or was it limited by the lack of scientific knowledge available to him in his day and infected by the prejudice born of ignorance? Page 152. I have only one comment to make on this last excerpt from Bishop Spong's book. What Paul wrote about homosexuality in Romans 1 was not Paul's opinion. He was writing by the direct operation of God's Holy Spirit. Incidentally, Romans 1:26 is the only passage in the Bible which specifically mentions lesbianism. That could be that homosexuality in almost every culture in the world, especially among the Romans and the Greeks, was primarily male homosexuality, not female homosexuality. But what unspeakable tragedies when women corrupt themselves by engaging in sexual behavior with other women. I am thinking now of several male friends whose wives left them for a woman. In one case I know, a woman left her husband and three small children for another woman. The husband was absolutely devastated. Of course, it is no worse than when a man leaves his wife to cohabit with another man. Romans 1:27 uses very similar language in discussing male homosexuality. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. If you read and analyzed these words from Romans 1, and had never heard of the outlandish claims of the homosexual movement, what would be your conclusion? Could you ever decide that the word had nothing to do with homosexuality? That is precisely what many homosexual apologists have done. How blind does one have to be not to understand Paul's explicit condemnation of all homosexual acts? Dr. Mel White, Dean of Dallas's Cathedral of Hope, the largest homosexual church in the world, has a new book entitled Stranger at the Gate, To Be Gay and Christian in America. In this book, Dr. White condemns all of us who vigorously preach against homosexuality. Dr. White, incidentally, has both a master's of theology and a Ph.D. from Fuller Theological Seminary, the largest evangelical seminary in the world. Dr. White was married for 25 years and is the father of two children. He left his wife and children to form a homosexual relationship with another man. His book is one of the most disturbing books on homosexuality I have ever read. I have challenged him to a public debate on the scripturalness of homosexual behavior. Although I am not a prophet nor a prophet's son, I predict he will not accept. I want to read to you three or four excerpts from Mel White's book. "But from the beginning, I had only same-sex desires and fantasies. I did not plan it. I did not choose it. I did not desire that it be that way. After more than four decades of struggle, I know for certain that my sexuality was a part of God's creative plan." Page 29. As you can readily see, Dr. White puts the God of heaven in a very precarious position. God's word unquestionably condemns homosexuality. And yet Dr. White says his homosexual behavior was a part of God's creative plan. Paul says homosexuality, both male and female, is contrary to nature. That is, contrary to the way the God of heaven made us. Dr. White claims to have recognized as a high school senior who had not learned any Greek or Hebrew that the original sodomites were not homosexuals at all. Page 39. Is it not strange that a high school senior, unlearned and unlettered in Greek and in Hebrew, would have that kind of understanding when the world's greatest scholars in these languages almost universally thought that both the Old Testament and the New specifically condemned homosexuality? What a special child Dr. White must have been. Dr. White severely criticizes those who claim they have been able to lead some homosexuals out of their immoral lifestyle. He says very bluntly, "Like the color of our eyes, or the size of our hands, or the shape of our feet, our sexual orientation cannot be changed, no matter how much we would like to change it. It can be stifled, sublimated, beaten down, condemned, and hated, but it cannot be changed." Page 72. The great Apostle Paul and Dr. White operate from different perspectives. Paul mentioned homosexuals, both passive and active, and then adds, "And such were some of you. But now you are washed, now you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. We plan to come back to these verses very shortly. One final observation from Dr. Mel White will have to suffice for the time being. How many innocent lives have been lost because our religious leaders refuse to acknowledge homosexuality as God's gift, let alone to help young lesbians and gays to understand how to live responsibly with that gift? Page 234. I would phrase that statement just a little differently. How many human lives have been lost because preachers and other religious leaders have lacked the courage, especially in modern liberal churches, to affirm the Bible's teaching on homosexuality? How unspeakably insensitive for a theologian to call homosexuality a gift from God, when God Himself calls it an abomination and says that those who engage in homosexual activity are acting contrary to nature and are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I honestly wish I knew how to explain Dr. White's perverted thinking. I am appalled that anyone would use the scriptures in such a fashion. Another crucial New Testament text on the sinfulness of homosexuality is 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Please listen carefully to Paul's words. "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In these words from 1 Corinthians 6, Paul discusses a whole category of people whom he calls unrighteous. He then gives a rather long list, but not an exhaustive list, of people who belong in that category. The entire list of sins deserves our close attention, but I shall concentrate on two of the sins listed in this passage, effeminacy and abusers of themselves with mankind. The word effeminate is a translation of the Greek malakoi, which literally means soft. In this context, it is used of men who allow themselves to be used in a sexual relationship as a woman, technically a catamite. The New International Version translates the word by our English male prostitutes. The Revised Standard Version renders it sexual perverts. Among the ancient Greeks, including such influential leaders as Plato and Socrates, engaging in sex with a boy or a young man was considered desirable and even ethical, although Plato opposed the legalization of homosexuality. Young boys were apprenticed to older business and professional men, not just to learn a trade or a profession, but to serve as sexual partners. So far as I know, however, none of the Greeks argued for this arrangement as a means of controlling population, as is being done by some of the immoral leaders of the current homosexual movement. The Greeks were open and honest enough to admit it was an indulgence of men's fleshly appetites. The Greek word translated abusers of themselves with mankind, and it is just one word, is arsenokoites. The Greek word is composed of two other Greek words, arson meaning man, and koites meaning bed. The literal meaning of the word is a male bedfellow. It refers to a man who goes to bed with another man for sexual purposes. The Revised Standard Version renders the word sexual perverts. The New International Version translates it homosexual offenders. The New American Standard Bible renders it homosexuals. The combined number of scholars who translated the Revised Standard Version, the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, the Revised Version, and the King James Version runs into the hundreds. Men who had doctor's degrees in Greek and in Hebrew and in related languages. These men were not prejudiced toward homosexuals. They were striving to translate the original languages into our language. How can a handful of homosexual apologists profess to know more about the Greek and the Hebrew than these world-renowned biblical scholars? It is the height of arrogance to read the works of men who know practically nothing about the original languages, who accuse the Bible translators of improperly translating the Greek in 1 Corinthians 6 and in similar passages. One response by the homosexual community to the words of 1 Corinthians 6 is to say that this was in a context of idolatry. Paul was condemning homosexual acts which were dedicated to the idols of Corinth. There certainly is no doubt about the presence of idolatry in Corinth. Corinth may not have been quite so bad as Athens, but there were many idols in all of these ancient Greek cities. But fornication was also in a context of idolatry. So were adultery, covetousness, and drunkenness. Were these opposed by Paul simply because those who engaged in them were idol worshippers? Fornication was wrong at Corinth, at Thessalonica, at Rome, and everywhere else in ancient times and in modern times because it is contrary to the will of God. Homosexuality was and is wrong for the same reasons. The Old Testament called it an abomination and pronounced it worthy of death. The New Testament calls it unnatural and says that those who engage in it are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Many homosexual apologists seek to remove any stigma from homosexual acts by insisting that Paul was condemning only perversion. That is, a heterosexual to engaging in homosexual acts, or a homosexual to engaging in heterosexual acts. They pretend that a true homosexual is an invert, not a pervert. They then argue that Paul was not acquainted with homosexual orientation, just homosexual acts. They conveniently forget that Paul was only the human author of 1 Corinthians. The true author was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit did not know about homosexual orientation or inversion. Such teaching not only is a blatant attempt to justify one's perverted behavior, it also undermines the authority of God's Word. Dr. Jack Lewis, who holds a Ph.D. in Greek from Harvard and a Ph.D. in Hebrew from Hebrew Union, says the word translated abusers of themselves of mankind does not describe an emotional status. It is an act, not just an inclination. Incidentally, Paul uses the same Greek word in 1 Timothy 1:10, where it is translated, defile themselves with mankind. What a tragedy that men and women who pretend to love and to honor the Word of God twist its meaning in an attempt to make their immoral behavior appear to be right and good and even beautiful. Surgeon General Joycelyn Elder says that sex is wonderful and a normal and healthy part of our being, whether it is homosexual or heterosexual. She adds, we cannot just forget 10% of our student population. And where did she learn that 10% of our student population is homosexual? No reputable scholar would make such an egregious blunder. There is one other verse we must investigate before our time is gone for today. One of our Lord's earthly brothers wrote these words about homosexuality. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude 7. The word translated fornication, ekpornuo, is not the common word for fornication. It is an intensified form and translated by Dr. R.C.H. Lenski, committed exceeding fornication. According to Dr. Michael Green, a Church of England scholar, the meaning probably is that what the Sodomites did was against nature. Thayer says the word means to go a-whoring. What Jude had in mind in using the word fornication can be understood by another term he uses, going after strange flesh. The Revised Standard Version translates the Greek by the expression unnatural lust. Albert Barnes says it means contrary to nature. God ordained that men and women marry and engage in sexual relationships and marriage. When men go after other men, or women after other women, they are going after strange flesh. The eternal destiny of such men and women is that they shall suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. But here is the good news. No one has to remain in that perverted lifestyle. There is a way out. The way out is to embrace the teachings of Jesus Christ. Paul said concerning homosexuals, fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, and drunks, such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. What this verse teaches is very simple, very hopeful. Regardless of the sins you have committed, you can stand clean, justified, and sanctified in the sight of Almighty God. Even Paul, who had been responsible for the persecution and death of some of God's people, was forgiven when he obeyed the gospel. He included himself in these words to the Romans. Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6:3-6. My friends, you do not have to remain an alien sinner. You can obey the gospel and become a child of the living God. May God help you to turn to Him in obedience to His Word. We thank you for listening today. If you have questions or comments, I want to hear from you. Thank you, and may God bless you.